Tonight we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. I've talked to several of my friends over the years, and especially down at FC, talking with different people about different things. And we talked about the Lord's Supper and about going to church. And I had some friends tell me that it doesn't really matter, you know, if you go to church as much as you can, as long as you're there on Sunday to take the Lord's Supper, that's all that really matters. And so that's the opinion of some people that I know. And then on the other extreme, I went to a church once, was a member there for a while, and there weren't elders at this church. And during one of the business meetings, one of the men made a point of saying that he thought that we should, quote, keep the Lord's Supper more concise and limit it in its time, therefore not making it as important of an aspect, really making it more of, in both cases, almost seeming like a sacrament. If you know the idea of the sacrament in different denominations and different teachings, particularly Catholicism, is this list of rites, these just things that the church performs as acts of devotion that the church administers, that you have to partake in order to be pleasing to God, but it's very ritualistic in how it's done. And this seems to be the idea that many people get of the Lord's Supper, that it's just something else we have to do when we come together. Now, before we get started, I'm not rebuking this congregation at all. I'm actually have been extremely impressed with how y'all handle the Lord's Supper, the time you all take and go through talking about it, remembering the Lord. And I've loved partaking with y'all in the Lord's Supper here. But I do want to talk about a few things we need to keep in mind when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we need to ask a few clarifying questions so that we know that we're focused on the right things and that the Lord's Supper is not just something on our checklist, but rather something we're participating in together that makes an impact on our lives throughout the week, not just 10 minutes on Sunday. So getting started, the first thing that we need to address is, what is the Lord's Supper? What is it meant to be? The Lord's Supper is a memorial. It's a time to remember. A memorial is something that reminds people of a person or an event. It's also intended to commemorate someone or something. That's Webster's definition of a memorial. So that we can have memorials of anything. If you go to Washington, D.C., there's memorials on every corner. You've got memorials to different presidents. You've got memorials to the fallen soldiers in various wars. People like to remember important events in life. People like to go to these memorials and think about the things that these people, that these presidents, that these soldiers have done for this country. As Christians, the Lord's Supper is given to us as a memorial to remember Christ, which answers our next question: what are we being reminded of? In this memorial, we remember our Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. Or starting back up in 23, says, "For when I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" When we were partake of this, he says, as often as you do it, Whenever you do it for the purpose of remembering him. This is a memorial feast. Something to let us remember our Lord by. But more specifically, there are things we remember in particular. Look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. We will be doing a lot of flipping around this evening. There's various passages that talk about the Lord's Supper, and we're going to be looking at several of them. So be ready for that. But in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, it says, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So we have this bread. We have this element of the Lord's Supper here that reminds us of his body, which was given for us. We remember that Jesus was human. He had a physical body. He came to this earth and was born a human. And he took the pain and the suffering that we deserve and let that body be broken for us. His body, his physical body, which feels all the pain that we would feel, suffered for us. And so we remember his body in this memorial. And secondly, we remember his blood. Look over at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, I think, is the passage that best speaks about what Jesus means when he wants us to remember the blood. He says, or at the end of verse 27, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." So not only are we remembering his body, but we remember his blood that was shed and that was poured out on the cross. And he says was poured out for many, for all of us, for the forgiveness of sins. Without this blood of Christ, without this atoning blood, we're still lost in our sins. It's because of his sacrifice, it's because of this blood that we are able to be redeemed. A few weeks ago, when we were talking about our adoption into Christ, or into God's family, Ephesians chapter 1 talks about our redemption. And we talked about how redemption was paying a purchase price. And that our purchase price was his blood. Without the blood, nothing is possible. This is the forgiveness of our sins. So we remember our Lord in general. We remember him. But in particular, we remember these two aspects, his body and his blood. We remember the Lord in his entirety. We think about the sacrifice. We think about his death on the cross. We also think about the sacrifice in him leaving heaven in the first place, right? How big of a deal was that, that the King of the universe, Lord God, is born as a human, as a poor Jew's son? This was a big deal. And so the sacrifice, ultimately the sacrificial death, but Jesus' life was a sacrifice for us. We remember his life. Everything he did while he walked this earth, was for us, was to teach us his way. His mission was our salvation and was to give us mercy and grace. All of these things, his entire life, everything he did, pointing to that death, pointing to the blood, should flood into our memories as we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. And the resurrection, definitely. Now look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 13. Paul says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are men to be most pitied." The symbols of the Lord's Supper come from the cross, his broken body, his poured out blood. But Paul says, without the resurrection, the cross meant nothing. If Christ didn't raise from the tomb, then he's dead, and his blood does nothing for us. But it's his resurrection that puts the power behind it. And we have to remember that as well as we partake of this memorial about God's power in raising himself from the dead and ascending to reign on high. This is our Lord, and this is the memorial to remember him. Also, we have to keep in mind that this isn't a ceremony of depression. It's definitely sobering. We remember the pain he went through. We remember that it was our sins that put him there. But it's also something that we find hope in. Something that's joyful in that we have salvation through it. It's not a ceremony of depression because we've been saved. But it should be a sobering event. And it should bring back the recollection of our lives and make us evaluate ourselves. And we'll talk about that a little more later. But these are the things we remember in the Lord's Supper. This is the memorial that God has set up for us so that we can remember Christ, remember his mission and what he's done for us in its entirety and the salvation that we have because of it. What does this consist of? We've talked about it, we've touched on it in talking about what we're remembering. But this is a point of contention among denominations and people of other beliefs. What exactly are we supposed to be partaking of? Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine are the two things that we see used. And we won't read all these passages, but if you want to go and look, Matthew chapter 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22, these are the passages that detail Jesus instituting this Lord's Supper. And we've already read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says, Jesus took the bread, broke it, and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And he took the fruit of the vine, blessed it, and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." These are the two elements that we see used in the Lord's Supper by Christ, by the apostles, and by the early church. The unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And that is important Because Jesus, if you look back, instituted the Lord's Supper during the Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And if you want to look into the details of that, Exodus chapter 12 is where we need to go. If you would go ahead and turn over there with me. Exodus chapter 12, and verses 14 through 20, says, "Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Or whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person should be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person. That alone you may be prepared by you. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this day, or on this very day, I brought you your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is an alien or a native of the land, you shall not eat anything leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread." There's a lot of emphasis put there on the unleavened bread, and this is the feast in which Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And I don't think that Jesus missed this point. I think this was intentional. That the Passover feast was a memorial to the Jews about their release from Egyptian captivity and bondage. This, as we just read in Exodus, was to remind them and their children and their children's children and so on throughout the generations as a permanent ordinance. This was to remind them year after year that God took care of them, that God delivered them from bondage. Jesus uses the same feast to institute this new memorial of our release from the bondage of sin through Christ's blood. This is our memorial. Just as the Jews had the Passover, we have the Lord's Supper to remind us what Jesus has done for us. What is it not? The Lord's Supper is not a common meal. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. It says, "Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? In this I will not praise you." And look down at verse 34. It says, "If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment." This is not a time to say, "Oh, I missed breakfast. We'll eat the Lord's Supper instead." This is a very particular memorial. And it has been abused from the time of Corinth to today as a feast of a common meal. But Paul says, no, that's not what this is. He says, if you're hungry, eat at home. Don't turn this into a feast and then use this time to fill yourselves. This is to be done in a particular way for a particular reason. It's to feed our souls and our memories, not our appetite and our stomachs. This is not a feast to sustain our bodies, but to sustain our spirits. Who is the Lord's Supper for? And now that we have what the Lord's Supper is, a memorial, and why or what all is involved in it, who is to take of it? Well, we've read over in the Gospels that it was instituted to the apostles. Here Jesus is giving it to his disciples, and he tells them to do this in his memory. Look back at Matthew. Chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Look back at verse 27. We've already read this, but to get another point out of it, Matthew writes, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Jesus is giving it to the apostles here, and then he says that this will be the last time he partakes of it with them until he drinks of it with them in the kingdom. As we understand the kingdom, it's not a physical kingdom. Jesus says that when he's talking to Pilate at his trial. But Christ has a spiritual kingdom, and we see that come to fruition in Acts chapter 2. The kingdom being brought to earth and people being added to it. And so those who were converted in Acts chapter 2, they broke bread. Go ahead and look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 20 or 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. It says, "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer." So here, right after we see these converts coming to Christ, being added to the kingdom, and the top four things that are listed here is the things they are continually devoting themselves to is the Lord's Supper, or here the breaking of bread. So the kingdom is partaking of it. It was instituted to the apostles, and here the kingdom of God is now partaking of this memorial. And we see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that the saints locally were meeting for this purpose, to take the Lord's Supper with one another. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 says, "On the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." On the first day of the week when they gathered to break bread. So who is partaking of the Lord's Supper? Christians. Disciples of Christ. And those who are those who meet locally come together for the purpose of doing this. This is who partakes of the Lord's Supper. And then we realize that this is an act of fellowship. This is more than just an individual thing, but it is a thing together. It is something that we do on an individual basis that we'll talk about in a little bit more time. But it is an act of fellowship. This church of Troas in Acts chapter 20, they came together to do it. They could have very easily had unleavened bread and fruit of the vine at home. They could have done it on their own with their families. But it says the church came together to do it. Corinth, Paul rebuked the people for not being united in their taking of the Lord's Supper. Look back at Acts chapter 11 again. Or not Acts, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 17, Paul says, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it." One of Paul's complaints here, he says, in the first place, the first thing he wants to address is the fact that they're coming together, they're taking the Lord's Supper, or what they thought was the Lord's Supper. They had abused it so much that Paul says it wasn't. But they say, or Paul says, that there are divisions, that there's factions, that there's so much clicking up and bickering between the groups, that there's no unity in this. There's no fellowship in this. They're supposed to do this together. This is communion both vertically and horizontally. This is communion with Christ in His death. This is communion with remembering Him and what He's done for you. But it's also communion with your brothers and sisters. It's communion in knowing that we are of one family. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 10:17 says, "Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." There's togetherness. There's unity. And so we have to ask ourselves, before we take of the Lord's Supper, is there unity in the group? Are we estranged from any people that we're supposed to have unity with in taking this? Is there a wall that we need to break down? Is there a door that we need to open that's been closed? Do we need to fix a problem before we go to the Lord in remembering Him? There has to be unity, because this is a fellowship. This is a family. This is something that we do together. Finally, as to the basics here, when and where is the Lord's Supper to be observed? When we see it being taken on the first day of the week. We've already read Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered to break bread," they were meeting on the first day of the week. The church in Acts chapter 2 began on the first day of the week, on the day of Pentecost. And it says they were devoting themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer and to fellowship and the apostles' teaching. So we have the first day of the week. And where? Well, we see it being done wherever the saints are meeting. It doesn't tell us where in Troas the saints got together. We just know they got together. We see the early church in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 meeting there in the temple or on the Solomon's porch. We see Jesus and the apostles taking it in the upper room of a house. Wherever the saints are meeting, this is where the Lord's Supper is taken on the first day of the week. Finally, why? What's the point? So we have this memorial. So we have a particular way to do it. But why do it? Well, we've already talked about remembering the Lord and what Luke 22 says about doing this in remembrance of Him. But it's also to reflect on our sins and Christ's sacrifice. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 2. "For For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which there was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod, which was budded, and the tablets of the covenants. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot speak now in detail. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who had been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is a mediator of a new covenant, so that since death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions, we were committed under the first covenant. Those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood, for when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." In the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of these things in heaven to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor is it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year, with the blood that is not his own. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, after this comes the judgment. And so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. Hebrews, the entire book, compares and contrasts the old law and the new law. And here in chapter 9, he shows the difference between the blood of bulls and goats and the blood of Christ, and how the blood of Christ truly takes away sin. And so when we reflect at the Lord's Supper, we remember Christ's sacrifice and why he made that sacrifice. And then we revise our lives accordingly. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this time in verse 27. Paul writes, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." Paul says, examine yourselves. To look inward. To put your life under a microscope. In light of Christ's sacrifice and why he did it. Paul says, examine yourselves and to judge yourself rightly, to make changes, to repent of sins, to not be dead and sick and asleep. If we ignore examining ourselves, this is the condition we'll end up in, dead and sick and asleep. He says, examine yourselves. Judge yourself rightly so that you be not judged. But look back in chapter 10 and verse 14, where Jesus says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, you judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then, that a sacrifice to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we?" Paul says, you have to pick one. You can't live your life in sacrifice to the devil. You can't live your life in a way that you're partaking in the table and the cup of demons. You can't live this sinful life and then come to the Lord's table and partake of the Lord and act like everything's just okay. Well, I'm here. I took the Lord's Supper. I got that done. Christ is happy with me again. But Paul says you can't partake in both. We have to revise our lives. We have to remember the Lord, reflect on our sins and his sacrifice, and revise our lives. 3 R's of the Lord's Supper, right there. That's why we take of it. To remember, to reflect, and to revise. Those are the things that we accomplish in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, this memorial, is a crucial part of our service to him. This is crucial for us that we remember on a weekly basis the things that he's done for us. To start our week out reflecting on him. That we start our week out committing to revise ourselves and to make ourselves better. To committing to going into the coming week with a new resolve to follow Christ. He has given this memorial to us to keep His love for us and our love for Him at the forefronts of our minds. So do we give the Lord's Supper the attention it deserves? That's something you have to answer for yourself. No one else in here will know where your mind is during the Lord's Supper. But is the Lord's Supper something that makes an impact in your life, that makes an impact on the coming week, or is it a checklist for you? Christ died to save us from our sins, to take us away from the trap of the devil, and to bring us into His family. If you can't remember His sacrifice and your salvation because you're not a part of that family yet, then tonight's the night to change that, to be baptized into His blood and to be able to take of this memorial and to remember Him. If you've fallen away and need to repent of something, revise your life. Change it accordingly. Do what you need to do tonight as we stand and sing together.